This morning we're turning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We have been studying what Christ is for His people. And I'd like to draw your attention to one more study before we leave John's Gospel. We have not by any means exhausted the Gospel, but we are bringing this particular study to a close with the study of our Lord as King. We're going to begin reading in John 18 at verse 28. John 18 at verse 28, and we'll read down through verse 3 of John 19. Beginning our reading, John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Peter unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. We'll end our reading there at verse 3 and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His inspired Word for His name's sake. With God's Word open before us, let's bow again in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit as we study this book together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to Thy Word this morning, we confess that we have need of the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, of all of our labors, this labor must be done under the control and power of Thy Spirit. Lord, deliver us from false notions. Deliver us this morning from our own imagination. Lord, we desire to hear Thy voice. We desire that You would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. Lord, come in grace and mercy and deal with us through the preaching and teaching of Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Art thou the King of the Jews? Pilate asked in verse 33. Our Lord doesn't answer that immediately, but He does give an answer. And in verse 36 He says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. In his Gospel, John records what Christ is for His people. While most of the statements about Christ are given by Christ Himself, for instance, He says that He is the light of the world, the manna from heaven, the door of the sheepfold, the good shepherd, and the true vine. While most of these statements come from our Lord, yet there are other statements that originate sometimes from His friends and even sometimes from His enemies. For instance, it was John the Baptist, who was a friend, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But as we come to the end of John's Gospel, we find that there is a title given to our Lord that's bantered about by His enemies. And it is the title, King of the Jews. Now, Jesus Christ truly was the King of the Jews. This idea of being a king, like the other ideas that our Lord brings forth, the other statements about Himself, has a rich heritage, as it were, in the Old Testament. There were descriptions of kings in the Old Testament, many who were pictures or types of the coming Christ. You had Melchizedek that we were singing about this morning. You had David himself and Solomon his son and other of the good kings in Judah. But they're not only pictures of the coming Christ. There were prophecies that He would come, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would be mightily anointed of God's Spirit, that He would rule as a priest upon the throne, that He would reign over Israel, and that that reign would extend to the Gentiles as well. Yes, He was called the King of the Jews, but He was also King over the nations. You read in Isaiah chapter 2 about this glorious reign and how the mountain of the Lord, the throne of the Lord, would be exalted above all other thrones, and that the Gentiles would stream into that kingdom. For that reason, He's called the Great King in Matthew chapter 5. For that reason, He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here at the end of John's Gospel, He's called the King of the Jews. But in that statement, while it was used as a statement of ridicule at times, yet in that statement, the people of God delight. He is our King this morning. And I want us to focus on this great truth as we come to study God's Word together. We serve the great King. We must recognize Him as such a King, and we must joyfully submit to His reign. Now, we're going to look at this statement, King of the Jews, as it's found in John's Gospel here at the end. It's found in a number of places. And our Lord does not deny the title. Even though the title, as I said, is much more glorious than just the title that He's reigning over the Jews. When Pilate came to our Lord, the first words out of his mouth in John's Gospel is this question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Why did he ask that? Some, when they've come to this passage, said, well, maybe there was that about the demeanor of our Lord, that when he took one look at him, he saw in this one who was indeed royalty. And therefore, he asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" There may have been that about our Lord. Certainly, there was a dignity about our Lord's ministry that would reflect that he was prophet, priest, and king. But you know, I think John expects us to have understood some of the Gospels that were written before he wrote his Gospel. If those who give us the chronology are correct, John wrote his Gospel somewhere in the 90s A.D. The other Gospels were completed some 20, 30 years before John wrote his Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke would have been something that the church knew, and they would have known in great detail all the statements about our Lord. And so when John writes his Gospel, some 90% of what he writes is new material. Not new as to the fact that he was making it up. No, it was part of the Lord's ministry. But new as regards the other Gospels. They didn't see the need to record all that John here records. I say that to say this. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, when the chief priests brought our Lord bound to Pilate, this is what they said. This is how they accused him before Pilate. "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That's what they said before Pilate. And so now in response to that, Pilate has in his own ears this ringing statement that they have told him that this one was claiming to be the Christ, a king. And so he comes to Jesus Christ and he asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" As I said, our Lord doesn't answer that right away. But in the answers that are given concerning this statement about Him being the King of the Jews, we find a number of different reactions. We find that the Jews violently react against that statement. That is the nation, most of those in the nation. They reject Him as being their King. In fact, later on, when He speaks about Him being their King, He would say, or they would say in chapter 19 and verse 15, "We have no king but Caesar." I would have liked to have heard that statement. The Jews despised the reign of the Romans above them. They had no love for the Romans ruling over them. And yet here they say, "We have no king but Caesar." I can assure you that those in the Jerusalem area were not serving Caesar. They were first serving their traditions. And yet on this occasion, they're willing to say, "Caesar is our king. He's the one that we're following. We have no other king but Him." They even imply that Caesar was their friend. Look at chapter 19 and verse 12. It says, "From thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.'" Pilate, you're not Caesar's friend if you let this man go. Isn't that also implying we are Caesar's friend? We're the one that brought him bound to you. We're the ones who are saying you can't let him go. Caesar is our king. What hypocrisy. They hated the publicans, the Jews did, because the publicans were the tax collectors for Caesar. The publicans were other Jews who collected taxes for Caesar, and they were given the right, as it were, the privilege to add to the amount, to fill their pockets with more money, and they hated the publicans. Why? They were representing Caesar. They were taking their money. It wouldn't be long after this that we would have the nation revolting. In 70 A.D., the Roman government would come and squash the nation, would come and destroy the revolt and destroy Jerusalem and its temple. The Jews stated that Caesar was their king. The Jews implied that Caesar was their friend. But they were very clear in the fact that this Christ was not their king. When they said in chapter 19 and verse 15, "We have no king but Caesar," they were reacting to Pilate's statement that He was your king. This is the King of the Jews. And they said, "He's not our king. He won't rule over us." Earlier on in chapter 9, in verse 22, when the parents of the blind man were being questioned, the blind man that our Lord healed, "It was made known then that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ," that is, that He was this anointed king, "he should be put out of the synagogue." Oh, they rejected this title, Jesus, the King of the Jews. They wanted nothing to do with it. As we come through this passage and we see this title used by both the Jews and Pilate, it's very clear that it's being used as a title of ridicule at times. For instance, the soldiers in chapter 19 and verse 3 mock Christ with this statement. Now, we have to assume that they heard about Him being called the King of the Jews from Pilate and the interview that took place between Pilate and the chief priests. And so now as they mock Him, they use this and they taunt Him with it, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him with their hands. When He was on the cross, the elders themselves belittled Christ with this title. We find that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came and said, "If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe Him." They were belittling Him. Well, they couldn't even stand for it to be written above His head that He was the King of the Jews. In fact, they came to Pilate and said, "Write not, King of the Jews, but that He said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Couldn't stand that title to be identified with Christ. But you know, as you see, the title is used more often by Pilate himself, the governor. And he's using it as a taunt to the Jews themselves. He's digging at them. They've come and they brought this prisoner. They want the prisoner executed. Pilate can't find anything wrong. And almost every time he speaks of Christ, he calls them the King of the Jews. You see that in chapter 18, verse 39? "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Later, the soldiers, as we said, mocked him and beat him, calling him the king of the Jews. Obviously, this was something that they heard in Pilate's hearing. But when we come to chapter 19 and verse 14, he says to them, "Behold your king." He's been scourged. He's been beaten. He is now bloody because of all that's taken place. And he brings them before the Jews. And what does he say? "Behold your king." 19:14, he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" What does he put over the head of this one who was crucified? Jesus Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when they come to him and they say, "Don't write that. We don't want that over his head." He says, "What I've written, I've written." Pilate was taunting them with that statement. Well, he didn't believe it any more than they believed it. But nonetheless, he was using this statement. And it was an accurate statement because he was the King of the Jews. He's a king now. And there's many who reject him as being king, even while they say that they're his people. They don't want his reign over them. All the time that they use his name, sometimes they use it to gain great wealth and prestige. But as far as his ruling over them, they want nothing to do with this king, this Christ. And we live in a time when people are ridiculing and mocking this Christ. And the only time his name is used, it's used in derision. Is Christ the king now? Is he ruling and reigning now? Is there a kingdom that belongs to Christ now? The old theologians, when studying the New Testament, said, "Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation." He was a king when he was in the state of humiliation. That is when he walked the earth, when he served on the earth. And he is still a king in his exaltation. Is that what the New Testament teaches? When Pilate came to our Lord, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Was he saying the kingdom was not in this world? Or was he merely saying, "My kingdom is not of this world"? In John's Gospel, we have an answer to that question because on several occasions we have similar language being used of our Lord. For instance, in chapter 8 and verse 23, in speaking to the Jews, he says, "Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." Now, was he in the world? Yes, he was. He was in the world, but he says, "I'm not of the world. You're of the world, but I am not." In John chapter 17 and verse 14, in speaking of his disciples, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, were the disciples in the world? They were in the world. Was he in the world? Yes, he was. But he was not of the world. He was not characterized by the world. He didn't have a value system of the world. And now we find him say, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not that it's not in the world. It was in the world because the king was there and his subjects were there. But he says, "It's not like your kingdom, Pilate. Not like your kingdom at all." Unlike all the kingdoms which have preceded it, my kingdom will not originate with man, but be received from God. Unlike the kingdoms of man, which have been dependent upon the powers of the world, mine will be an absolute theocracy unlike theirs, which they have been, has been propagated by the world's arms. Mine will be regulated by heavenly principles. Unlike theirs, which have been characterized by injustice and tyranny, mine will be marked by righteousness and peace. So wrote Pink as he meditated on this verse. A different kingdom. It's in the world, yes, you're facing the king, yes, but my kingdom is not like your kingdom, because if it were, my servants would have swords in their hands fighting. Mine's not like your kingdom. Did he have a kingdom when he came into this world? He did. And when the wise men came from the east, what was their question? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They were not challenged about that question. Nobody came to them and said, "No, he's not born King of the Jews. He'll be made king." No, they then told him where he would be born. That is in Bethlehem. They took for granted the fact that that was a true statement. He would be born King of the Jews. When his ministry began, he was recognized as king by those who came to submit to him, by those who came and laid hold of him as Savior. They were laying hold of him as king as well. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, Andrew said this when he first found his own brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ. We have found the Anointed One." That one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, who would have the anointing of God upon him and would sit upon the throne of David. We found him. He's anointed the king over Israel. We found him. Peter then followed after as well. The Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 29 said, "Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" The Samaritans then came out at her bidding. And later they would say unto her, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world." John makes much of this. In John chapter 6, he quotes Peter. Peter says, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of God." Martha said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Every time they confessed that he was the Anointed One, they were confessing his kingship, that he was ruling over them. But he was not merely the king on the earth. He was also king when he left the earth. He is now in the exalted state, a king. We were singing about that this morning. Dr. Dodson read from Philippians chapter 2 that he's now enthroned and been given a name that's above every name. Mark chapter 16 says that he rules as a king. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Brethren, you and I have seen now 2,000 years of the enthroned Christ ruling and working in His church. Apart from the study of the Scripture, I love to read church history. Because if you understand church history aright, you are actually looking at the enthroned Christ working in and through His church. And when the missionaries go out with no army, with no bullets, no rifles, and yet they go and preach the gospel and God saves multitudes and at times sweeps the whole nation as it were into His kingdom. What is that but Christ ruling and sending His people out? And while we sit here this morning, the Church of Christ is in every part of this globe. Not because of our efforts, but because of the King who sits and rules and reigns. So in South America, there are believers. In Russia, there's a believing church. In China, where there's opposition, there's still a believing church. I have a niece who's recently been converted. She was over in Egypt, and while people were being killed in Cairo, in that same city and other places, she and others were giving the gospel and people were being saved. I say that to say this, that we have a king who's ruling and reigning. And he's not just sitting on a throne doing nothing. He's actually conquering a people. He is working with the church. And your salvation, my salvation, is part of that conquering. He's already subdued you to himself. He has, as it were, made you willing to be one of his subjects. He's ruling as king. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I bring that verse to your attention because death is not destroyed yet. Therefore, he is still reigning, is he not? He must reign until every enemy is destroyed and the last one is death. So Christ is now reigning, actively ruling from the right hand of the Father. Oh, there have been kings on this earth who declared war against them, such as the Caesars, but they are no more. His kingdom's going on. There have been nations who have declared war against him, and he's buried the nation. And yet His kingdom is going on. He's still ruling and He's still reigning. And the wisest thing for the people in this nation, the leaders of this nation, would be to sue for peace with this king. Because if they go to war against this king, He will destroy them. He is the King of all kings, and He is actively ruling over the earth. This passage tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ not only is ruling as King, He's returning as King. When you read in the book of the Revelation concerning His return, we have a glorious description of it in Revelation chapter 19. Turn to that chapter. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. He rules as King. He returns as King. In verse 11 it says, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. The word crowns there is the word from which we get our English word diadem. Had many diadems. These are the crowns that kings wear. And these many crowns are upon His head. This is not the laurel wreath that would be given to someone who has won in the games and now he's proclaimed, as it were, a victor. No, this is the one who is a king. And He has these many crowns upon His head. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, they would go to war. And oftentimes, the one who had the chariots, the one who had the horses, was victorious. And you could see on a plain the enemy forces coming against you. And often the kings and those who are under them, the captains, would be leading this enemy force on their king, on their horses, coming against you to destroy. That's what we have described here. He's not a king sitting back in heaven, as it were, telling others to go. No, He's leading the force. He's coming gloriously. He's coming with the diadems, as it were, upon His head. He's got the sovereignty given to Him. He's got written upon Him, as it were, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will return as King. And He will recompense people as a king. He is going to deal with those who have rebelled against Him. And He's going to deal with His people at that time. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. From our Lord's own words. He says this in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. That's what we've just read in Revelation chapter 19. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. And all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He's going to be seated upon the throne. And verse 34 said, Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's upon a throne. The nations are gathered before Him. And He is ruling over those nations. And now He is going to make a judgment. And He divides between peoples. And some people are put on His right and some people are put on His left. And the ones who are upon His right hand are His people. That is the sheep. And this glorious King who has come to conquer will now say to those on the right hand, Come, receive My kingdom. Receive that which I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then He'll turn to those on the left. As you read in verse 40, it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is the king speaking this. The king speaks to his people, and then he turns to those on the left, and he says, "Depart from me. Depart from me." This king of the Jews, who was mocked, who was ridiculed, who was spit upon, who had a cane as it were beaten upon his head, who received the crown of thorn, this king of the Jews now is seated on a throne, and everyone is gathered before him, even those who beat and mocked him. Some of those are received into a kingdom of glory, and others are received and taken and cast into this lake of fire, because that's what it says in verse 46. These shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous in the life eternal. But he's not only the king in his exaltation, Christ is king in the eternal state. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, it gives here a description of this child who was coming to be made a king. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." It's going to just increase and increase. There'll be no stopping this king. "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." Not going to stop this kingdom. There won't be an invading army that's going to come and dethrone this king. He will establish an eternal state, and in that eternal state, he will rule and reign over his people. Daniel 2 and verse 44 speaks of that day of the kingdom being set up, and then it looks down the quarters of time till you reach eternity. In Daniel 2 verse 44, we read this, "In the days of these kings," that is the Babylonian, the Medes and the Persian, the Grecian kings, and especially the Roman kings, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Now he did that. He set up a kingdom. Daniel records a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Never be destroyed, this kingdom. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The kingdom of Christ will stand forever because He continues to reign over His people. Again, when our brethren in past days studied the Scripture and tried to recount what was making up the reign of Christ, they said this, "Christ executeth the office of king, executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself." We've already mentioned that. Bringing us into subjection, causing us to submit. You're fighting against this king, you're not in the kingdom. He brings us into submission. We are subdued before this king. We take his laws upon us. We take his ways upon us. We want this king to rule and reign over us. The second thing they said, he not only executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, but in ruling and in defending us. He rules. He's actively ruling. He is now ruling his people. Isn't that a joyous thing? I'm glad He's brought me into submission, into His kingdom. But I'm also glad that He is actively ruling on my behalf and that He is defending me. That He's defending the church. That you and I can take and put our head upon the pillow tonight knowing that this King never slumbers nor sleeps and that He's actively ruling on our behalf. You can't watch all the enemies. There's too many of them. And yet this king has an eye and he sees all that's going on. This morning as we come to this great king and we're a part of his kingdom, we can rest and we can be at peace and we can be secure. Why? Because he's ruling and defending us. Right now he is. More than that, it says, they said that He not only executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, but also in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. All his and our enemies are being restrained and conquered. Now, there have been times in church history when you would have thought that the restraint was removed and that this one was no longer reigning over the enemies because they were persecuting the people of God. They were wounding the people of God. They were putting them to death. And yet when you go to the book of the Revelation in chapter 5 and you see this king ruling and reigning, he's given a book of seals, as it were, and he opens the seals, controlling history. In chapter 6, one of those seals that he opens is indeed a seal that describes the people of God under the altar because they've been put to death. Yes, there are those who seem in their venom and in their hatred to be getting the upper hand against the people of God, but it's not so. Christ is ruling and reigning. And he's using even their venom, he's using even their hatred to further the cause of the gospel. He's restraining them. Even those we find who crucified our Lord, they were doing their will, and yet our Lord said in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord was in control. They were doing this according to the predestinated counsel of God. I mean, God's counsel was being worked out. He was in complete control. Jesus Christ is restraining your enemy. But one day he's going to vanquish your enemy. The Apostle Paul said, "Vengeance is mine," quoting the Lord, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's because of that that you and I are to not take vengeance ourselves. We're to give it up to the Lord and let Him deal with it. Why? Because He is going to conquer all of His enemies. And if you have an enemy because you're following Him, He's going to conquer that enemy as well. He identifies Himself with His kingdom. And those who are attacking His people, those who are trying to destroy His people, will be destroyed by the Lord when He returns in glory. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's one of the places in the New Testament where it clearly describes that He's going to conquer the enemies of the people of God, which are also His enemies. In verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." He's going to deal with those who trouble you. And it says in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." You're being troubled. The Lord's taken note of that. And He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it when Christ comes. Church doesn't need to take up arms. The church needs to obey the King. Church needs to do the King's will. Church needs to be busy about His business. Church needs to joyfully find out what He wants them to do and do it, even though it may mean great hostility. Our Lord here, it said that indeed that they hated Him, that when He made these statements that about Himself, that they persecuted Him, they crucified Him. If they did that to our Lord, they're going to treat His people the same, if they're allowed. The Lord restrains His enemies, so at times they can't do that. We live in a country where that, for the most part, is happening. The enemies of God are being restrained. There are those who would like to bury you now as much as the enemies of God have buried the people of God in past days, and they're not able to do so because He has restrained them. But He might allow that. There are people, some of God's people, who are right now going through some very awful things. things that I wouldn't even want to describe in a mixed audience. Some very severe persecution. A torturous persecution. Livelihood is being taken away. Health is being taken away. Their life is being taken away. And that's happening while we sit in comfort. Has Christ lost power? No, He hasn't. He's going to use that in His conquering. He's going to use that in bringing others to Himself. The brethren in Russia have undergone, since the days of Stalin, a persecution second to none, where thousands, literally thousands of born-again believers were killed and put to death. And in the wake of that, what has happened? A glorious revival in Russia where multitudes have been swept into the kingdom and churches have been established. The Lord has used that for His glory. In fact, you can go to almost any communist country where great persecution has broken out. And in the wake of that, great revival, great moving of God has come. The King uses it. He is restraining and He's going to conquer. There are those who have set their whole reign, as it were, on the earth to wipe out this thing called Christianity. They themselves have been destroyed. Christianity goes on as the Lord rules and reigns over His people. Have you been subdued? Do you submit to Him? One day you will be subdued. Everyone here will bow the knee before Christ. We have read already in Philippians chapter 2 of that glorious day that's coming where every knee will bow before Him and every tongue will confess Him to be Lord. And they'll do so to the glory of God the Father. Do you do that now? You will do that one day, but if you're not doing that now, in that day you'll do it in judgment. In judgment. I am giving you the statements of Scripture this morning. We've spent more time just going through the whole New Testament, showing you statement after statement after statement. Jesus Christ is coming, and if you and I are not bowed before Him, if He is not our King now, if we've not sued for peace now, then He will declare war on us when He returns. Young people, is He your King? You're under the umbrella, as it were, the shadow, the protection of your parents. But in that day, that protection will not do you any good. You're going to have to know Him as King for yourself. Is He your King this morning? Have you come and bowed before His throne? Have you taken Him as Lord and Savior? If this morning that you can say He is my King, then you have every reason to trust in Him and to be confident in Him. He is ruling over you. He's defending you. He's restraining your enemies. And one day He's going to conquer all of those enemies. Even the greatest enemy you've ever faced, that is the enemy of death itself. Death will be removed. That enemy that none of us can conquer. That enemy that's stalking us. That enemy that will overtake us. He's going to conquer death and remove it from us. King of the Jews, behold your King. The Jews said, we don't want that title over us. Somebody this morning is ruling and reigning your life. Is it this King, or is there another King? Can you say this morning, He is the King of Mark Allison, He is the King, and put your name there? When it was said He was the King of the Jews said, no, no, we don't want this King. You don't put that title over us. You can say that He said that, but don't put that title over us. We have no King but Caesar. And perhaps this morning some of you are saying, no, don't put that title over me. I don't want to be identified with this King. Friend, whatever king you're following will destroy you unless it's this King. Who is your King? You say, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. That's not good enough. I've got a president. I'm a part of a democracy. That's not good enough. Who is your King this morning? Do you glory in this King? Can you say, He is my King? I delight in Him. I want to do His will. I want to serve Him. Or are you fighting against this King? Or even worse, are you ridiculing his name and his rule and reign? He is subduing a people. By the power of the regenerating work of Christ, he is subduing a people. And these people will follow him. If they called upon him to fight, they would fight. But the way they fight is a different fighting, and the battle they're engaged in is a different battle than that which Pilate knew about. Tell me, is he your king this morning? You must bow before him. You must sue for peace, or he will destroy you as an enemy. Come this morning. Call upon him as your Lord and Savior. Come and lay a hold upon him and say, be my king, be my priest, be my prophet. Save me for all eternity, that I might walk and live in your kingdom. Come to Christ this morning. I am your servant for Jesus' sake, and if I can help you in this coming to Christ, I want to do so. But it's not bowing to me. It's not coming under my authority that's going to save your soul. It's bowing to this great King and laying hold of him. Let's pray. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Can you say that this morning? If he's not king, then you're rebelling. And nobody's ever fought with his king and won. Nobody. Young people, is he your king this morning? Oh, I know there's a lot of fun in this world, and there's a lot of things in this world that you want to do and you want to be. Is he your king this morning? Oh, may the Lord conquer your heart. May you come and lay hold of him. You may have a name in this church or a name in the community that you're a part of his kingdom. Is he really your king this morning? You know your heart this morning. King of my life, I crown thee now. Is he your king this morning? You walk out these doors fighting with him. If he takes up war with you, you will lose. And you'll lose for all eternity. Sue for peace this morning. Come to Christ. Lay hold of Christ. Bow before his throne. And take him as King and Savior. Father in heaven, do this gracious work. We confess that we have within us that rebellion that would fight against even the gracious and good and glorious King. Even when he offers us forgiveness and he offers us eternal life, we would fight against his reign, just as the Jews did. Lord, we would ask that you would give to us a wisdom that comes from on high, that we would indeed take Christ as Lord and Savior, that we would bow before his throne, that we would delight to do his will. Lord, help us this morning. We confess we're not working our way to heaven. We can't make it to heaven based on our works. Lord, our only hope is in thee. Give us grace then to come and to submit unto thee and to do thy will with joy. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness that you offer. We're thankful for the salvation that's freely given. Lord, cause that there'd be boys and girls, men and women, who this morning would come and lay hold of Christ for themselves, that they would know what it is to glory in his kingdom and to rest in the protection and leading of their great King. Do this work which we cannot, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.